All righty, let's turn to Luke chapter 8 this morning. And as usual, you're going to have to keep your Bibles handy. There's some places we're going to have to turn to. I want you to see them. So, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We read a little more than normal maybe to you here this morning, starting down in verse 26. Luke 8:26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently toward a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. When they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils that was healed. When the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer this morning. Now, Father, we come to this passage. It's a passage that's instructive. It gives us some idea of what some demonism would look like. This man lived among the tombs. He cut himself and sliced himself and all those things. Pray you might help us to learn some practical stuff from this morning. I pray that you might please bless this to somebody's heart who needs it. Father, if somebody's unsaved here, pray you deal with their hearts about salvation. For those of us, Father, that just need to be encouraged, I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this man is found in three of the Gospels. He's found in Matthew chapter 8, Mark 5 here, and here in Luke 8. He is often called the maniac of Gadara. And I would say, first of all, that the Bible doesn't call him a maniac. Men call him a maniac, but the Bible doesn't. But he did act crazy. He acted crazy because he was devil-possessed, okay? And we're not going to go into a lot of that this morning. I just want you to be aware that you can find some characteristics here of what somebody's like who has devil problems. And again, I said he's naked, he lives among the tombs, he cuts himself, slices himself, hollers and wails all night, all sorts of things. But I want you to see here that he acted crazy. He's not called a maniac in the Bible, but he did act crazy. That craziness was due to demons, devils. King James Bible calls them devils. In another place, the Bible talks about lunatics. Interestingly, a lunatic is sometimes troubled with devils as well, but there's also one case in Matthew chapter 4 where a lunacy is not linked to devils at all. It may just be mental illness. Men are said in the Bible at times to be mad, to be delusionary. The Bible talks about a defiled and corrupt mind. So I'm not trying to diagnose or detail or resolve issues of mental health here this morning. I'm asking you to review these things and consider them spiritually. This guy has long time been called a maniac by men that study the Bible. the men of Gadara knew he was pretty crazy. He acted crazy and all those things. But he wasn't the only crazy guy in the passage. And that's really my point this morning is, as crazy as this guy acted, turns out he wasn't the craziest guy in the passage. So I want to preach to you this morning about maniacs. And this, again, should not be taken as some sort of a mental health specific diagnosis of any sort. This is presented to you to show you some folks in the Bible that did some crazy things, and to hopefully shed light on why they did these crazy things. Your part is to apply them spiritually. And I just want to say this in closing, the introduction, the world is not becoming a saner place, in case you didn't notice. And so this might serve us all very well to know why people act so crazy. And we'll just call them maniacs just because I like the title, maniacs. Here in Luke chapter 8, let me read you again just a couple of verses. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to see... They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, I wanted you to see that the men of Gadara knew about this guy. He may have become legendary amidst their gossip circles for a long time. It may have been a mountain where a lot of people just avoided walking. The parents told their kids to stay away from it because there's that maniac out there. There's that crazy guy out there. We've tried to bind him. We've tried to arrest him. And everybody that does so just gets beaten up on. So we're leaving him alone, but stay away from it. And so this is this guy. They knew him for a long time. They knew he was crazy. They heard what Jesus had done with him. And they went out to see what had happened. And this, they found indeed that all these swine were still floating in the lake where the devils had come out of the demon-possessed guy, run to the swine. The swine had run down the hill and drowned themselves. And what I wanted you to see is they saw the firsthand results of what Jesus Christ had done, his power, his majesty, his ability to change things. In verse 35, it says they found that demon-possessed man, that quote-unquote maniac, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Okay? And then verse 37, most importantly, the maniac of Gadara was not the craziest person in the passage. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. I mean, the whole multitude, everybody in the countryside said, get out of here, get back on your ship, and go away. The maniac was not the crazy man. He's now sane. These people are insane. I want to say that maniacs are those who see the power of God and the difference that Christ can make and still go right on. Look at this here. See a naked guy running around cutting himself and slicing himself and wailing and living among the tombs and all that stuff. Yep, that guy's crazy. That guy's a maniac. But he got healed. Who's the maniac now? Who's the crazy now? The guys that send out Jesus Christ out of the country want to get rid of him, go away, we don't want you anymore. That's the crazy guy. So we need to talk about this for just a little bit. There were theatrics, there was drama here that you and I aren't going to see. I grant you, we're probably not going to see devils cast out, run, go to the swine, the herd of swine, and the swine run down the hill and commit swinicide. Whatever that is. But what we do see, one thing that is evident, is men are still made new creatures today. You know, there are some of us that don't resemble the persons that we used to be. And that's a good thing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'll grant you, somebody gets saved, and there's a transformation that takes place, and it's partly visible, but it's also partly invisible. There's a growth period involved. I got saved, as you all know, when I was 10. I really didn't show much until I was 20, because I was backslidden and didn't get discipled. And so you shouldn't necessarily expect a whole new man tomorrow, because so little babies don't come out of the womb 33-year-olds. That would be pretty weird. I mean, they have to nurse and grow and develop and be disciplined and so on. So there's a growth issue. I get that, and I want you to know that I get that. But a lot of us don't resemble the type of people that we were when we were lost. And yet, the fact is, here's this man sitting. Guess what? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ if you're saved. Sitting, clothed. Guess what? You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you're saved. And in His right mind. And you know, the Lord says, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool." You know, come and reason with me. You can go to the Bible and work things through. And so we have all that, and yet I'm not here to denounce blind people, lost people, those that are deceived by the devil, some of your family, some of your friends, some of your relatives and workmates. But the Gadarenes were the ones in the end that were mad in the story. Granted, we started out with a crazy guy, the maniac of Gadara. But by the time the story's over, the whole countryside is crazy for running off Jesus Christ. They saw His power. They saw what He was capable of doing in somebody's life, and they still turned and drove Him out, wanted Him gone, get away from us. I just want to say that's the case today. And that leads me to say that sometimes maniacs see the power and the difference Christ can make, and they still reject Him. You know, I used to have a roommate when I went to Bible school. I had a roommate, and his name was Tom. He's a pastor today. And when I first met Tom, before going to Bible school, he was a lost Catholic. And he was a kind of a greasy-looking guy and scruffy and, you know, young guy and all those sort of things, living with a girl and all that. And his parents, his very good Catholic parents, had no problem. But he started working for us, a crew I was working on, and we worked on him for a while, and he finally got saved. When he got saved, he got a haircut, took a bath, cleaned up, shaved off the stubble, and moved out from the girlfriend. And then his parents got mad because now he was a Baptist. I learned a valuable lesson that day. Some folks that are tied up in religion are more than happy to have their own children go to hell. Okay, who's the crazy one? Right? He's shacked up with a girl, playing around with dope, greasy, grimy, gets right, gets cleaned up, gets saved, he's a new creature in Christ, and they're mad at him for becoming a Baptist. Mad at him for becoming a Bible believer. You say, what's the point? Point is, you see it all the time. My family was all saved, but my wife's family, first one in the family to get saved, was led to Christ by a guy down at PBI in a laundromat, and started sending home tracts gradually. Well, Marcy got saved, and a couple other brothers got saved, and a sister got saved. There are still a couple of brothers, at least one, back home in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin, that never got saved. To this hour, we still go over there and wrestle and fight with this matter, because he still resents the fact that all those years ago, these guys departed from the faith and got saved. They've seen us raise our kids. He's raised his kids. His kids are a mess. I'm not trying to elevate myself. I'm simply saying Jesus Christ makes a difference in a lot of ways. And the crazy one is the guy that sees the difference and then keeps right on doing what he's doing and calls everybody else crazy. Go, go away. We don't want you here. We don't like you at our Thanksgiving meal. There's something wrong with that. Somebody's crazy, and it's not the Bible believer. I'm telling you this because sometimes the world makes you feel a little crazy. They treat you a little like you're crazy. You're the maniac. Truth is, as a Bible believer, you ain't the maniac. When I say the world has lost its mind, I mean it literally. Let me show you something else here along the way. Let's turn on over, if we could, to John chapter 18. Again, you're going to need to keep your Bible handy this morning. I'll try not to be too long, but you're going to be turning some. John chapter 18. I just want to show you some maniacs. The ones that are really crazy. At least they did some crazy things. For instance, John chapter 18. The men have come to arrest Jesus Christ in the garden. And verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, this mob that came out to arrest him, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, you got to put this in Hollywood perspective. Who are you? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Whoom! 50 men roll backwards twice. Just the pow, boom, like that. And what happens? Go on down, if you will, to verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first. They still arrested him. They put him in cuffs. I am he. Whoom! Crawl to their feet, and you know, their sabers rattling and stuff because they're getting up off the ground and brushing themselves off, and they still arrest him. Who's crazy now? Who's crazy now? They are under the bondage of religion and tradition. Who's crazy now? Who's crazy now after a display of power like that gets up off their backside, brushes themselves off, and still arrests the one that when he said, I am he, they all went backward by the force of it. Who's crazy now? Look, if you will, in another place. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and notice this is a passage where so they bring a man to them to be healed. And down in verse 10, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. He had a withered hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Quite a miraculous thing, amen? And they were filled, notice, with madness. Now, that's not being mad. That's a little crazy. They're filled with madness. Okay, what was that about? That was about the fact that Jesus Christ, in their minds, dishonored the Sabbath day. There was another case like this where they were actually getting ready to crucify the Lord. Pilate, the judge, wanted to go ahead and crucify Barabbas because, after all, he was the real criminal. He really wanted to let Jesus go. But those men, the Bible says that the priests and scribes spread themselves out in the crowd of men, and they convinced the men to call for Barabbas, let Barabbas go and crucify Jesus Christ instead. Who's crazy now? Who's crazy enough to really want to crucify the Messiah? The Son of God, a miracle worker. He'd raised the dead. He'd walked on water, healed the lepers. Why kill him? They're under the bonds of religion and tradition. I just want to say we still live in that kind of scenario today. As I said, for Tom Davis, my friend, his parents could not escape the tradition of the Catholic Church. They still, and may still, think it a shame and a disgrace that Tom got saved and left the Catholic Church. They could not see, they refused to see the change in his life. My brother-in-law to this hour refuses to acknowledge the difference in our lives, the life of his own sister, the life of his other sister, the life of his brother, how those things have changed, how these folks have raised their families and lived for Christ for a long time. Who's the crazy one here? I'm talking this morning about maniacs. Some see the power and the difference Christ makes and still go right on their way. Others are under the bonds of religion and tradition and just can't get away. You know, we often talk about the Protestant Reformation. And in some ways, the Protestant Reformation was a good thing. We all know about Martin Luther, and we know he's a brave guy. He has the courage of a lion, and he did some good things. But did you know, in the end, the Protestant Reformation was a total failure? Now, we got our Bible from there, and so that part's good. But, you know, Martin Luther was famous for sola scriptura, only the scripture, and sola fide, only faith. Yet in the end, Martin Luther was willing to kill Bible believers for not baptizing their children and leaving the state church. In spite of the fact that he advocated for sola scriptura, only the scriptures, and sola fide, only faith, which is the right position, he still was willing to torment and try to kill folks that refused to baptize their children into the state church. You know what that is? In the end, that's crazy. I mean, it's crazy where you actually preach the truth and then turn and do the opposite. And I just want to say that's Martin Luther. So you can look up to him for his courage in part, but he ended really badly, as did the rest of the Protestant reformers. I simply say they're under the bondage of religion and tradition. Are you a Bible believer? Are you willing to accept the Bible as the only authority? I just want you to know, they'll make you think you're crazy. You're not the crazy one. They're the crazy ones. There's something else I'd have you see here. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. The real crazies saw the maniac of Gadara turn it around, saw the power of Jesus Christ, and they still ran Jesus Christ off. The real crazy men remained under the bondage of religion and tradition and still were willing to kill somebody for it. In 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, let me take you down to verse 15 where we introduce you to Balaam. And we know he was a false prophet. And it says of some that they, in verse 15, have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, his donkey literally rebuked him. Right? You know, when your donkey talks, you're in trouble. There needs to be something happens here because your donkey's talking and this is not normal. Anyway, verse 16. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Okay, now that Bible says right there that Balaam was overtaken by a fit of madness. Now that's not being angry. That's being boo-coo, boo-coo. That's being a little crazy. Okay? I'm taking examples in the Bible where somebody's a little crazy and showing you that sometimes, you know, what people call crazy is not that crazy. Now, in this case, the Holy Ghost says that he was mad. In Numbers 22 and 23, Balaam was called to curse Israel. And he actually stood against Balak and did right. But there was something that happened behind the scenes. Let me just fill you in with this. This is why I had you keep your Bible handy. Look in Revelation chapter 2, keeping your finger in 2 Peter chapter 2. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Don't come here without a Bible, because that's what we're going. That's what we do here is Bible, okay? Just so you know. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Where it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." There's the guy who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. The idea here is that we didn't get that back in Numbers, but the Lord tells us that what happened was that because Balaam wanted a paycheck, he told the king, "I can't curse them, but what you do is you convince them to commit fornication with your people. You convince them to eat things offered and sacrificed to idols, and then God will be mad at them, and then God will destroy them." That's what Balaam taught Balak. So that's what it says. Now, when you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, you learn that he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Part of that madness had to do with verse 15, what Balaam was doing. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. This was an excellent opportunity for him. There was a check in his pocket. If he could just curse Israel, the money would be his. And all the while he was telling Balak, "I can't curse him. I can't curse him. I can't curse him." All the while the check is in his pocket, kind of calling to him saying, "Oh, come on, curse him, curse him, curse him." Because Balaam loved money. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying his heart lay elsewhere. He had ulterior motives. We know that's a problem. Here is the church of Ephesus. The Bible says that she left her first love. Well, her first love was Jesus Christ. But she left the first love. Her heart was divided. Her heart lay elsewhere. Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Bible says one of the marks of this day today is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. It revolves around what you love. Let me ask you a question. How crazy is it to turn from a Savior that bled and died for you and rose from the dead to serve mammon? To just serve yourself. You know what? You make a sorry God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've treated myself as a God before. And I just don't deliver very well. I just want more and more and more and more. You make a sorry God. Now, I just want to say here this morning that one of the reasons that people are a little maniac, their hearts lie elsewhere. Balaam was said to be mad in those moments. In those moments when that check in his pocket overruled what he should be feeling towards the Lord, his obedience toward the Lord, his dedication for the Lord, he went a little mad. Who hasn't heard the story of the prodigal son, right? Prodigal son decides to go away and take his inheritance and leave. The Bible says that there that he experienced famine and drought in his soul and his spirit, and said he had to come to himself before he could go home. What does that mean? It means he was a little crazy. What does it mean in practicality? It means that sin makes you a little crazy. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that are experienced sinners here, there's a lot of chuckling going on. Who hasn't, as a Christian, felt that thing take a hold of you where you really want something? Or maybe it's you're really mad or really sorry for yourself or just something that for you kind of takes over and overrules reason, overrules what the Bible says, and you just go with it because it's so powerful. What is that? Well, Peter called Balaam's the madness of the prophet. And I don't know about you, but I experience, I don't want you to misunderstand, I'm not on dope. I'm not a drunk. I don't have a girlfriend on the side. Okay? But I know what it is to have sin get a grip and just kind of run my life for a little while. There's an insanity to it. Who's crazy now? Say, oh, the maniac of Gadara. Oh, Balaam. Yeah, well, when you go for it, when you go for the lure, the devil's lure, and snag yourself on that treble hook, who's the sucker now? Who's crazy now? See, I'm talking to you about maniacs. Folks whose hearts lie elsewhere and they follow their heart instead of what they should do. Let me show you something else. Let's look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So you have the maniac of Gadara. In the end, he wasn't the crazy one. Everybody else in the countryside that ran Jesus Christ out, they were crazy. They saw his power, his majesty, and they still ran him off. Others were under the bonds of religion and tradition, and after they were blown over backwards, they still arrested him and had him killed. That's crazy. I mean, that's madness. Here you have Balaam, who sees the power and majesty of God, and yet he still figures out a way to get the check and teach Balak how to get God mad at Israel. The Peter called that madness. There's a little bit of madness in sin. There's this, John chapter 10. Of course, I was preaching, so I didn't get there. John chapter 10. And you'll recognize, I hope, John chapter 10 is a long, beautiful chapter. Talks about the great shepherd, the door of the sheep, a whole lot of things. I am the door in verse 7. I'm the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. Verse 13, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 15, and so on. Notice down in verse 20. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Imagine that. I'm the good shepherd. I am the door. It says all these wonderful things. And men rise up and say, he's crazy. He's mad. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Right? They didn't understand. It's like he was talking on a different plane from them. Right? Now, you get it? You know what the door is? You know who the good shepherd is? You know he laid down his life for the sheep? Do you know who the sheep are? So you get it, right? So why don't they get it? And doesn't that make them a little mad instead of Jesus Christ? Here's a bunch of madmen calling Christ a madman. Well, who's really mad? Well, they're the madmen. How can that situation exist? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I told you were going to use the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How can this exist? How can men... I don't know about you, but my life is good. I have a wife that loves me. My children are grown, but serving God. I have all the food I can eat, all the clothes I can wear. I'm even healthy. And good looking. I mean, I got it all. Life is good. Life is good. And so how is it that some folks can look at what we do and go, oh, those people are crazy? I don't understand. My kids are fine. My kids are grown. They are all married except one. He may never get married. We know why. But seriously, life is good. And somebody like my brother-in-law or some other folks look at us and go, ugh, crazy. How can that be? I'll tell you one reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, Jesus Christ was talking in John 10, and those fellows standing around who weren't interested in a Messiah, weren't interested in being saved, All he was saying was a complete mystery to them. And they said, he is nuts. No, they were nuts. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. No, you're the one with the affected mind. The guy that's saved and has the Spirit of God in him that's reading the Bible and getting it, he's the one that's sane. It's the crackpots who think that we were seeded here by aliens or hatched from a dinosaur egg somehow. It's them that are crazy, and all of science is with them. See, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'm saying they didn't get it. Why don't they get it? Again, Ephesians chapter 2. You know, when I say today the world is crazy, sometimes somebody chuckles and says, yeah, it sure is, like that. No, you don't understand. They are nuts. I'm saying they're mentally unhealthy. They are mad. They're warped. They're maniacs. Say, prove that. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. It's worse than that. Ephesians 2. Notice verse 1. Okay, you hath he quickened. He made you alive. If you're saved, that's where you're at, right? He's talking to saved people. You hath he quickened, who were what you were when you were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, that is, in your trespasses and sins, when you were lost, wherein in time past you walked. That's where you walked. You walked in your trespasses and your sins, right? According to the course of this world. The world never stands in your way and says, stop this. Stop this madness. No, they say, come on, let's go some more. That's what the world does, right? According to the course of this world. Then notice, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the devil. And according to this, when you were lost, you walked not only in your trespasses and in the spiritual death you lived, but you walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. He, you know, we are accustomed to saying, you know, little footsteps every 6 feet, you know, social distance. Well, what the devil laid out was a course for you to walk, to put your little feet in, and you walk that way in the world. That's what it's saying. It's saying the devil laid it out and you followed him. Right? Who's the crazy one? It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'm telling you that people that are lost have a spirit in them. It's the devil's spirit. And their thoughts are spiritually in part controlled by the devil. They're blinded, they're ignorant, they're deceived, they're deluded, and partially insane because of the devil. I know it's hard to take, but it's true. Verse 3. This is all the case of in the children of disobedience, among whom also, among the children of disobedience, we all had our conversation in time past. Where? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now think about this. I mean, don't you find it sad on occasion to see somebody so addicted that they cannot escape the power of that bottle or the power of those drugs? And so they're laying there high or blasted, wasting away and dying. Who can't feel a little compassion towards that? right? Because somebody has been completely taken, and look, that's where you walked when you were lost, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, all I'm saying with this, ladies and gentlemen, is that those folks Jesus Christ was talking about, you know, being the door and being the great shepherd, and they were mad against him because they didn't get it. I just want you to know, in this world today, you know, I don't know how many genuine Christians there are. I have no way of knowing the percentages, but the percentages are very small. I don't know if there are, I would be supremely surprised if 2% of the population of the world was genuine Christian. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, right? Narrow is the gate that leadeth into the righteousness, and few there be that find it. So if we say that 95 or 98% of the folks in this world are lost, they all think we're crazy. But boy, I read John 3:16 and I get it. Man, I can read Ephesians 2 and get it. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I get it. They don't get it. So who's the maniac? Somebody that can take Christ's words and understand because they're saved and believing? Or somebody who looks at the Bible as a massive tangle, just a mass of contradictions, and turns and walks away and says, oh, forget that. Who's the crazy one? Who's the maniac? Let me show you something else, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And again, this is a flurry of scriptures here at the end. Just hang in there because it's going to come to the close relatively quickly. But I just hope you'll understand that what I'm saying here is they accused Christ and his followers of being crazy. There was the maniac of Gadara, but the maniac wasn't the crazy one. All the men of the countryside that ran off Christ were the crazy ones. There were those that were under the bondage of religion and tradition, and they went the religious way and followed the priest's instructions, and they were the crazy ones. They were the mad ones. I think about Balaam, who taught Balak how to get God mad at Israel. He was the mad one. Those that didn't get what Christ was saying, they said, oh, you're crazy. No, you're the crazy one. Look at this. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And notice in verse 28, this is the Lord. Chapter 28 is a very long chapter. He tells Israel what he will do with them if they will obey him, and he will bless them this way and bless them that way, bless them every single way, upside down and sideways. But verse 16, cursed if they will not hearken. In verse 15, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. In fact, they're just cursed on every corner. But notice down in verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Now that's the judgment of God. That's the judgment of God promised on Israel. When instead of doing what would get them blessed, they did what God promised would curse them. And the end of that cursing was madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart. So mad and blind, in fact, that one day, down in verse 57, it says that a woman will be willing to eat her own child. Now, you live in a pretty crazy world today. Who doesn't think that the world is a little bit mad? Look in Jeremiah chapter 25 just for a moment. Jeremiah 25. Again, a flurry of scriptures here at the end. Just hang in there. But please turn. Jeremiah 25, down in verse 16. And they shall drink, talking about the the cup of God's fury and wrath in verse 16. So God's wrath is falling, the judgment of God. They shall be moved, and notice, and be mad because of the sword that I shall send among them. You know, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that in the days of the Antichrist, after the church is gone, that God shall send them strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie. Now, I just want you to see there, ladies and gentlemen, there's a madness that's coming and a madness that's here for some because of the judgment of God. God promises in judgment to make men, at least in part, mad, a little crazy. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth when they could have. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying you need to strongly consider. Well, you know, when we say, and you know, when I say this, we all have little cartoon pictures that pop above our heads in these little clouds, you know. We say, yeah, the world is nuts. And you have a Joe Biden that appears and a Kamala Harris that appears and a Nancy Pelosi that appears, you know, and some guy, you know, with hairy legs in a skirt. You know, they're crazy. Okay? But it's no joke. Very literally, you now live in a day, perilous times, when the judgment of God is falling and affecting men's minds, and they're a little bit mad. This world is crazy. They're not going to come back to a balance point of reasonability. They're all a little crazy. They flirted with it for a long time. And now we've topped over the crest of the hill, and now it's starting down. I'm telling you, the judgment of God, recompense. Part of this is God's recompense. I believe God is judging America. Amen. For having kicked God out of schools, for having kicked God out of the courts. We can't pray anymore in Congress. If you pray, if somebody's called up and prays in Jesus' name, I don't even know what they do. They may flog them. I'm not even sure. I just know that in a country that was established on the Bible, they've now pitched that Bible out and told God he was number one. Know what I mean? And so God says, "Now you feel that way, do you? Well, let's just see what you can do with the southern border. And let's see what you can do when a bunch of crackpots get in office. And where, you know, somebody is so old and decrepit that somebody else has their hand run up his back and is flapping his mouth for him. And, you know, I'm serious. People, they're nuts. They're nuts out there. It's not just politics. The religious leaders are crazy as loons. We better go to the next point. What have I said so far? I have said they saw the power and the difference Christ made and ran him off. They're mad. The maniac Gadara ended up in perfect sanity in his right mind. The rest of them are crazy. Those that are bound in the bonds of religion and tradition, doing what those wicked men have them doing to Jesus Christ, they're the crazy ones. Balaam serving a check instead of the God that speaks to him. He's the crazy one. His love was placed in the wrong place. He inverted some things. He's crazy. Those that read a simple passage of the Scriptures but they don't get it because they're not saved. It's like Jesus is speaking on another plane. It's like trying to talk to your dog and teach him math. He's got the wrong spirit. And because of it, he's a little mad. Well, there's this. Let me have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. This will go quickly, I promise. It's going to end one day. Jeremiah chapter 50. Notice down in verse 38. Jeremiah 50. It's talking about Israel. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images. And notice, they are mad upon their idols. Doesn't mean they're angry. It means they're crazy. Now, you can bear witness, those of you that have been here for a long time, I've said it a jillion times. Christianity in this country is as idolatrous as paganism. And the reason why is because they take the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and they mold him into what they want him to be. The NRA gives him a gun. The oil companies give him a Suburban. The queers make him gay. The transvestites dress him in a dress. The vegetarians make him a vegetarian. There's only one major problem with all that. That is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You know what you just did? You just might as well have put on a loincloth, danced around a fire, and drank an ox's blood. Because you just made Jesus Christ into something that he's not. You know what that's called? That's called idolatry. And the Bible says here that these people are mad upon their idols. Now, I'm supposed to be crazy because I believe that book. Okay? They think I'm crazy. I think the opposite. I think they're crazy, quite literally, because they don't believe that book. They are mad upon their idols. Look in another passage, just one over, 51:17, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51:17. I'm being a little hard this morning, but we've been in a land for 2 weeks of great darkness and ignorance, paganism. I mean, where folks are superstitious beyond belief. They live in complete poverty and filth. And part of it's because they've rejected the gospel. Jeremiah chapter 51. Go down to verse 17. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder, that's somebody that makes an idol, is confounded by the graven image, but for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in him. He's brutish by his knowledge. You know what a brute is? A brute is a brute beast. An idol makes you stupid. You trying to mold Jesus Christ into an image that you like is madness. It's madness. And the Bible says they're mad upon their idols. They are idol makers. Idol makers are mad. Those who make Jesus Christ all love and nothing but love. That is not true. Because he comes back how? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you one more thing and then we'll pretty much settle in. Get out of here. Zechariah, next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. This is something in the news today. You can see it any day of the week. I suppose if you were in Israel, you would see it all the time. We get bits and pieces of it here. Notice in chapter 12, verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." You see that? You see that one day all the people of the earth are gathered against Israel? What sense does that make? It's a country the size of my thumb on a map. Yet everybody's gathered against it. All the major nations in the world, pretty much at any given time, hate Israel. What sense does that make? Well, it makes a little bit of sense. Verse 4. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. Those that hate Jerusalem, those that hate Israel, the Palestinians, in spite of what the news says, you know what they are? They're crazy. They're a little mad. They're mad because they've been led by the devil. What sense does it make? Do you think, look, I'm from Texas. Do all people hate Texas? Some do, but everybody generally doesn't. Who hates Oklahoma? Who really has a genuine hatred for Oklahoma here? And yet, if you went to the UN in New York, Washington, and if you asked the UN, the United Nations, who was against Israel, almost uniformly. And sometimes for those who don't raise their hands, they still legislate against her anyway. What sense does that make of a nation that's that big? I'm telling you, folks, there's something going on that men can't explain. And it's a form of madness. Now, I just leave you with this, okay, this morning. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, He is the only thing that makes sense. He paid the price for you. When you were lost and a sinner, before you even could conceive it, He paid the price for you. Bore the wrath of God in His own body on the tree, and then rose from the dead to be your Savior. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He offers you salvation for free. Okay? In the end, by the time the church leaves at the end of the church age, the tribulation sets in, this world is going to be a bunch of absolute lunatics running around, killing, hating, eating, murdering, torturing each other for the God they serve, the Antichrist. And we're supposed to be the crazy ones. So let me just show you this. One more passage. Acts chapter 26, I promise. Acts chapter 26. I preached to you this morning about maniacs, trying to show you that there are lots of crazy people running around. Acts chapter 26. Here is Paul on trial before Agrippa, the king. And Paul says this before Agrippa, admits it. I punish them, that is the Christians, oft, verse 11, in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme. He said, I tortured their wives and their families to get them to recant a faith in Jesus Christ. I compel them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them unto strange cities, being exceedingly mad against them. He said, I was crazily mad against them. I was a maniac to them when I was trying to get them to recant of their faith in Christ. He said, I was crazy. Now that's Paul saying that about his lost life, where he served religion, where he served the Pharisees, where he served the scribes. Go on down now to verse 24, because he's continued here and preached for a while. He says that he was saved. Verse 18, his mission now is to open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. When you go on down, it says this in verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Who here has ever heard somebody say, if you read too much of the Bible, it's going to make you crazy? I imagine everybody here has heard that. Guess what? It doesn't happen. Verse 24, much learning doth make thee mad. It's an accusation. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the truth, words of truth and soberness. Yeah. You're mad. He said, I'm not mad. He said, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Folks, this Christianity that we have, it's not madness at all. It's the only answer. It's the only thing that makes sense. It is consistent within itself. We've been through going on 3 years of masking up and vaccinations and or not and coronavirus. How many times just in that small sphere has there been complete conflict of statistics, results, and everything else? The Bible has never been like that. The answers that we have always fit together as a glove. I'm not pretending to know or understand everything, but when you look at the world, it's just always conflict. And they continue in it as if it were perfect normalcy. No, it's madness. There's 1,000 things we could name in the news this morning where they are practicing actively complete madness in our society. And they would have you think that you're crazy. And I'm telling you right now, believing this book, you are not the nut. You're not the nut in the case. You're not crazy. This morning, I hope you can see that if you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the only thing that makes sense. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, now,